Now, how do you react when someone says, "Let me do it my way"? A young child is learning to get dressed on their own. After frustrated attempts to do it properly, their parent offers to help, only to be told, "Let me do it my way." And they go out to play in a mismatched outfit and shoes on the wrong feet. Or you're a passenger in a car and you offer some helpful advice to the driver, which street to turn down, which lane to be in, but the driver doesn't appreciate your advice. "Let me do it my way. Don't be a backseat driver." Now, these examples have little to no consequence, really. But what if you were flying in a plane and overhear the pilot saying to the co-pilot, "I know the instruments are telling us that we're losing altitude, but I am going to do it my way. This could result in disaster." Now, Jesus is on a mission, and we have been following his journey through the book of Luke in the Bible. And in the verses that we'll consider today, we're going to hear Jesus challenge his hearers in his day and also us to consider the way into the kingdom. There is a way to be saved. There is a way into the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells us to strive, to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Thank God, though, that he has provided a way for us. He has not left us hopeless and helpless. But our problem is that we live in a culture of choices and options. Whatever we want, whatever makes us happy. The idea that there is one door, a narrow door, this is opposite to the predominant view in our culture. Just think of what we're offered. If you would like to listen to some music, go on Spotify and you have the choice of 70 million songs. Or if you would like a hamburger, at Harvey's you can have your burger made the way you want it. Choose from a variety of sauces and toppings. I usually get 3 slices of pickle on my hamburger. Why do I do that? Because I can. It's the way that I want it. But to get to heaven, oh yeah, I can get to heaven my way. There are many ways to God. If I'm sincere, I'll be able to find my own way, we think. But Jesus says that the way into the kingdom is narrow. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. There is a way into the kingdom, and we must pay close attention to find that way. Now, 77 years ago, June 6, 1944, the biggest invasion by sea in history happened on the beaches of Normandy in France. The Allied forces were set on liberating Western Europe from Nazi occupation, and nearly 150,000 Allied troops landed or parachuted into the invasion area on D-Day, including 14,000 Canadians on Juneau Beach. There were many obstacles that day. There was the weather, the rough seas, the German defenses along the coast, and the anticipated invasion. But there were some things on their side as well. The weather, the rough seas, the overconfidence of the German leadership, and the determination of the Allied forces. They had a goal, and they made every effort to complete their mission. Now, Jesus also had a mission to establish his kingdom, and he continues his mission here in the book of Luke, chapter 13, the verses that we will look at. So if you do have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to open it to Luke chapter 13. We'll be reading together verses 22 to 35. So Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God, and we must first realize that there is a king and a kingdom. Verse 22 there again says, Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. This is Jesus. He is the king. He is on a mission as he journeys to Jerusalem. And we've come across this earlier in Luke already. Luke 9:51, it says this, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was on his way to suffer and to die for sinners, then to be raised again back from the dead to life according to God's plan. Jesus was on a mission, and he is the king. Now, another leader, Herod, Roman ruler of the region of Galilee, he was looking to take Jesus' life as well. We read there in verse 31 that some Pharisees, these are religious leaders, they came to warn Jesus, saying that he should get out of there, get out of Galilee. Ironic, though, that it's the Pharisees here that are warning Jesus, because eventually they would make their own plan to plot the death of Jesus. They already wanted to silence him. But Jesus was on a mission. And verses 32 and 33, they further explain this. Jesus responds to these religious leaders, and he says, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must, hear that word, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. The time that Jesus had to accomplish his mission was coming to an end, but he would finish the work that he came to do. And part of that was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The king has a kingdom. Jesus said these words in verses 28 and 29. He said, you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and from north and south, and they'll recline at the table in the kingdom of God. So yes, there is a king and there is a kingdom. Now, in the book of Luke, Luke has already referred to the kingdom multiple times. Early in his ministry, Jesus had healed others, and the people wanted him to stay in that particular region. So Luke 4, verse 43, it says, Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And Luke 8, verse 1 is similar. It says, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke 6, verse 20, in the Sermon on the Plain, we read this, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And Luke 8, 10, after telling a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they will just listen to parables. Luke 9, verse 2, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And Luke 10, 9, similar, he sends out 72, others telling them, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In the verses just prior to where we are, Luke 13, verses 18 to 20, Jesus told two parables to teach what the kingdom of God is like, that it is expanding and spreading. And then later in Luke, Jesus was asked about the coming of the kingdom. And in Luke 17, after our chapter that we're in, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So we see here from these verses what Luke has covered, that the kingdom of God is coming. There is a future fulfillment. Like it's described in our passage, the prophets, the faithful people gathered at the table in the kingdom of God. There is a future fulfillment. But in this verse that I just read in Luke 17, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. There is a present reality. Jesus ushered the kingdom while he was here on earth, but there also is a coming kingdom. Now, one author describes how we as God's children are living between this time of the already and the not yet. And he wrote this. He said, already this world has been broken by sin, but not yet has it been made new again. Already Jesus has come, but not yet has he returned to take us home to be with him forever. Already your sin has been forgiven, but not yet have you been fully delivered from it. Already Jesus reigns, but not yet has his final kingdom come. So we have this present reality and this future fulfillment. Somebody else wrote this, what the kingdom of God brings is not of this world. It is something that exists in us. When Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom, he has in mind the reign and rule of God that breaks into the world and breaks the power of Satan. It frees all who had been held hostage by the devil's power and breaks into a Christian's very being, setting them free. So as we continue our study in the book of Luke in the coming weeks, we will hear Jesus again teach on the kingdom of God. But here in our passage, he boldly declares that there is a way into the kingdom. Jesus is the king. He has a kingdom, and there is a way into this kingdom. So as Jesus continues his journey to Jerusalem, somebody asks this question in verse 23. They say, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Are only a few people going to be saved, Jesus? Are only a few people going to come into your kingdom? Now, we don't know who asked this question. It doesn't say. We don't know why they asked it. But it was well widely thought at that time that all Jewish people would be saved. But notice that Jesus doesn't answer this person's question. He doesn't give details on how many people will be saved. Instead, he speaks directly to how people are saved. He focuses on the individual. Don't worry about how many will be saved. Make sure that you are saved yourself. And Jesus said to them, look at verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, Jesus here isn't saying that our salvation, that to be saved, depends on our work. But we must be serious. We must give full attention to finding this way into the kingdom. And what is this way? It's simply repentance and faith. We must turn from our sin and trust Jesus Christ to be saved. And Luke has already recorded this for us in his book. In Luke 13, earlier in this chapter, verses 3 and 5, Jesus, after talking about some people who had tragically died, he declares this. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so to repent means to change your mind. This will then result in a change in action. We change our mind about sin. What we once wallowed in, we forsake and we put that sin away from us. Then we also change our mind about Jesus. Instead of mocking, ignoring, or treating him with indifference, we bow before him as our Savior and Lord. And along with repentance, we also put our faith in Jesus. In the parable of the four soils earlier in Luke, Jesus explains what happens to those whose hearts are like a well-worn path. The seed was snatched away by the birds after it had been scattered on that path. And Luke 8:12 says this, the ones along the path are those who have heard the word of God, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those who don't believe are not saved. And so that means that those who do believe are saved. And what do we believe? What are we to believe? That God sent his son, Jesus, to live the perfect life that God requires and to die on the cross in our place for our sin. And on the third day, Jesus rose again, and now as the reigning king, he offers forgiveness to those who will forsake their sin and trust in him alone to save them. Repentance and faith. Now Jesus continues in verse 24. He says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many might think that they're saved, that they've made their way into the kingdom, but sadly, they haven't. Jesus gives two warnings about the way into the kingdom. And the first warning is this, that you could run out of time. Don't wait until it's too late. Verse 25, Jesus said, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. This is a sobering truth, that one day the door to the kingdom, the door to salvation will be closed. So don't put it off. There is a way into the kingdom. Enter through the narrow door. You might run out of time. One author tells this account to illustrate the urgency of this message. The evangelist D.L. Moody spent the evening of Sunday, October 8, 1871, the way he spent many other Sunday nights. He was preaching. And his text was Matthew 27, verse 22. And his topic was this: what shall we do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And on the surface, this was a night like many others. But Moody made a decision that was different and that diverged from his normal practice. Rather than concluding with an appeal for people to put their faith in Jesus, Moody said, "I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week. And the next Sabbath, we will come to Calvary and the cross, and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth." And this decision to send people home to turn it over in their minds would hang over Moody's head for the rest of his ministry. As they sang their closing song, the fire alarm sounded. The great Chicago fire had broken out, killing 300 people and leaving 10,000 homeless. And this tragic event proved to be a turning point in Moody's ministry. And he later said this: "I have never since dared to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I've never seen that congregation since. I will never meet those people until I meet them in another world. But I want to tell you of one lesson that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten. And that is, when I preach, to press Christ upon the people then and there and try to bring them to a decision on the spot. I would rather have that right hand cut off than to give an audience a week now to decide what to do with Jesus." We don't know what will happen to us today or tomorrow. There's no time to waste to find our way into the kingdom. Now, the second warning that Jesus gives is that we must be careful to actually know God, not just know about him. And verse 26 says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" But Jesus, we went to the church barbecue. We listened to some of the sermons on Sunday. Isn't that enough to be saved? We may not know you personally, but we know some things about you. But do we really know God and his son, Jesus, our Savior? Back in 2011, Kyle Idleman, he released his book, Not a Fan. The dictionary defines a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. And in writing this book, his concern was that in many of our churches, we've turned them from sanctuaries into stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but they have no interest in truly following him. And perhaps one of the biggest threats to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Jesus. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get the benefits, but not interested in following him. But rather, we are to be completely committed followers of Jesus Christ. Do you really know God? Do you really know Jesus? In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus, at the beginning of this prayer in that chapter, he says this: "And this is eternal life." What's Jesus going to say? This is eternal life. This is the way into the kingdom. This is to be saved. Jesus said this. He said that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so the question is, have you found your way into the kingdom? There is a king and a kingdom. There is a way into that kingdom. And have you found that way into the kingdom? Will you be part of the faithful group that is gathered at the table in the kingdom? Those who have been saved. Look again at verse 29. "People will come from east and west, from north and south, and they'll sit down at the table in the kingdom of God. People from all over the world, all races, ethnicities, tribes, nations, men and women, brothers and sisters, together in the kingdom of God. And then verse 30 says, "And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." So the makeup of the kingdom of God may not be what we expect. For this mostly Jewish audience listening to Jesus, they may have thought that they had all of the advantages and privileges of being Jewish, and so that they were first, but Gentiles, those outsiders, they were last. But our position in this life, our status, doesn't give us an advantage when it comes to the kingdom. Don't look to yourself or your status, look to Jesus. Have you found your way into the kingdom? Today you can be saved. Today you can come into God's kingdom. Listen to the heart of Jesus in verse 34. With deep sadness he cries, he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Some were unwilling to be gathered into the loving care of Jesus. But won't you come? King Jesus has made a way into his kingdom. Won't you follow that way today? Repent, turn from your sin, and embrace Jesus by faith. Stop trying to do things your own way and humbly submit to the good and gentle, just and righteous King of all. He is the death-destroying, life-giving Savior. He's the sovereign King that we owe our allegiance to. And so today, admit that you have fallen short of God's perfect standard. None of us has lived perfectly. We have all sinned, and we deserve the just penalty for our sin, which is death. But Jesus, he died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And then he rose again in power and offers forgiveness when you believe that what Jesus did was for you. He took your place, dying the death that you deserve to give you the gift of eternal life and entrance into the kingdom of God. And then commit to following the Lord Jesus and follow his instructions with love and joy and gratitude for all that he has done for you. And one of those instructions for those of us who are in the kingdom of God, those of us who call ourselves Christians, one of those instructions that we have from our King is that we can tell others about the way into the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ that gives hope for this life and for the life to come. There is an eternal reward. There is a banquet at the table of the King. And so who can you share this good news with? This is our joy-filled responsibility to share the good news. But it's God's job to save people and bring them into his family by his grace. So will those who are saved be few? God only knows that, but we can humbly enter the narrow door of the kingdom ourselves, and we can boldly tell others that message of good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Jesus in the book of Luke here. Thank you for the truth that he declares that there is a way into the kingdom and that we need to strive to enter that way. And so thank you that the Bible is not silent, that there is a way to be right with God. Thank you that you have provided a way. You could have left us and forsaken us, but you have provided a way. And by your grace, we can come into your family, know that our sins are forgiven and that we have a future and a hope with you. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. If there's somebody who hasn't turned from their sin and trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that that would be today. Thank you for our Bethel family, Lord. Please help us during this time. May you give encouragement where it's needed, help For those who are feeling isolated and lonely, Lord, help for those who are feeling overwhelmed and stressed with the responsibilities of life, Lord. Thank you that you have set up your kingdom, and that is now that we are part of your kingdom, and then we will one day go to be with you when Jesus comes back for his people. So thank you that we can worship you. Thank you for giving us the Bible, Father. You are a good God. So thank you for the way into the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.